We are continuing our series, Practical Faith, and we have arrived at the final chapter of James's letter. And just so you can know a little bit of the roadmap, I am anticipating there will be four more messages in this series after the one today. So we'll be coming to a close in about four more messages. Today we're going to be looking at one of those lesser known and perhaps lesser loved sections of his letter. And yet, it deals with a subject that we struggle with at least as much, if not more, than James's original audience did. And that is the subject of materialism. That's all I want to say about it by way of introduction at this time. If you do have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it to James chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first six verses. So James 5 verses 1 through 6, and please follow along as I read it aloud. James writes, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." Nearly all Bible scholars and commentators agree that the rich people James is talking about in these verses are unbelievers. So he's speaking about unbelievers here. And as we prepare to look at this warning against materialism, some of you may be thinking at this moment, why would James address people who are not likely to ever hear what he's going to say? Why talk to people who are not the recipients of this letter? And I think that's a very good question. My answer might surprise you just a little bit, because I don't really follow what a lot of other people say at this point. And that is, I don't believe that James is actually writing to them. All right? Rather, I believe he is writing about them. He's writing about these unbelieving rich landowners who are oppressing their poor believing workers in order to instruct the believing community who will be the recipients of this letter. Or as Sam Alberry states in his commentary, he says, "James's purpose here is not primarily to teach the ungodly rich about the errors of their way, but to show his Christian readers on the receiving end of their ungodliness what God thinks of it. He wants them to overhear what God would and will say to the rich who are giving them such a hard time." Now, James is not unique in his teaching style here. You may know this, that many of the Old Testament prophets also pronounce similar types of judgments on the unbelieving nations and people surrounding Israel, although they were not the direct recipients of those prophetic words. I'll give you just one example. Amos, in his prophecy, he opens up by speaking words of judgment against seven of Israel's neighbors before uttering one word to Israel. So he speaks about everything going around them before speaking to them. And so what we see here is James simply employing a common literary device to speak to his audience. And again, because they are from a Jewish background, they're familiar with the Old Testament prophets, and they would readily identify with what James was doing in this portion of his letter. So as we look at this passage, then, it serves as both a word of encouragement to his dear friends who are being oppressed by the rich, unbelieving landowners, and as a warning to them against being caught in the snare of materialism. That's his point. So, verse 1, we're introduced to this snare of materialism. And I refer to materialism as a snare because at first glance, materialism appears to provide a true source of security to the one who pursues after it. I mean, isn't that what we are taught to believe about the accumulation of goods and wealth? Generally speaking, who are the people that are most envied in the world around us? Is it the poor? The middle class? Almost without exception, it's those who possess the greatest amount of wealth. I would doubt that many of us, or maybe even any of us, would be willing to give up our discretionary time to watch a show about average people living out their average lives in average ways. You're ready to watch that show, right? However, I bet that a number of you have taken the time to watch a show like Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, and you wish that the next episode would be about you. Materialism, it appears to provide a true source of security. But as James points out here, it actually proves to be fatal. James writes, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. At the present time, it may seem as though the rich are on a trajectory that will only lead to more wealth and security. But it is far from the reality that is just ahead of them," James says. That's James's point then in encouraging them to weep and wail. They're not on the road to more. He says they're on the road to misery. They have been caught in the snare of materialism, and that snare claims the lives of all who are unable to free themselves from it. George Stulak describes the true future that awaits these rich oppressors with these words. He says, "The rich will lose everything they have devoted themselves to and everything they have relied upon. Theirs will be the despair of people who discover their dreams and treasures destroyed forever." And in the remaining verses of the passage, James calls out the specific sins of materialism that these unbelieving rich were guilty of committing. Now, before we look at them and draw any wrong conclusions about what is being taught here, it is important that we recognize that it is not wealth itself that is condemned, okay? But the greedy attitude toward it and the grisly actions with which it was obtained. It's important for us to keep in mind that the scripture does not say money is the root of all evil, as it is oftentimes misquoted. Rather, what it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And in another place, it admonishes us then to keep our lives free from the love of money. It's the love of money that's the problem, okay? So, these lovers of money, James mentions four specific sins of materialism and their consequent miseries. And the first sin of materialism is hoarding wealth. And again, possession of wealth is not a problem, but the hoarding of wealth is. Wealth is to be used, not hoarded. Wealth is to be used. But we can see from James' description that these rich people were guilty of selfishly amassing such excess of wealth that it is coming to ruin or being destroyed before it is ever used and enjoyed. They are just stockpiling it. And it is of no use to them now, and it will, in all likelihood, go to waste before anyone gets a chance to use it. That's the kind of hoarding we see here. James tells them their corrosion, that is the corrosion of these things that they've hoarded up, will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. And that is to say, as these rich people see all that they have lived for being destroyed before their very eyes, it's going to serve as a testimony against them. How will it testify against them? Well, one of the ways it will testify against them is that they will recognize the missed opportunities they had to use those things entrusted to them for the benefit of others. But it'll be too late. It'll pass from them. William Barclay writes in his commentary, "It is James's conviction that to concentrate on material things is not only to concentrate on a decaying delusion, it is to concentrate on self-produced destruction." Second sin of materialism is defrauding others. James says, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you." Again, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you may know that there are many warnings contained within it concerning not cheating or defrauding others. Let me just cite three examples. From Leviticus, it says, "Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight." From Deuteronomy, it says, "Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing within your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry out to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin." And one other example from Proverbs, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back tomorrow and I will give it to you,' when you already have it with you." Why does God view this as such a deplorable sin? Kent Hughes gives this answer. He says, "This was a heinous crime for two reasons. First, the poverty-stricken workers were living hand-to-mouth, and a day without wages was a day without food. And second, the owners were doing this at harvest time, when their barns were full and the wine red in the press." So you see, it wasn't because they didn't have it or they couldn't afford it. They simply were enamored with their materialism and the power that it gave them over others. However, those who were being defrauded were not without recourse, because James goes on to say, "The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." And this reference to God as the Lord Almighty is a frequent appellation of God in the Old Testament, and it signifies his uncontrollable power and his infinitely numerous means he has for governing the world, defending his followers, and punishing the wicked. So God Almighty has heard. Third sin of materialism enumerated by James is self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. And here, the wealth of these materialistic individuals that they had hoarded was being given to no other purpose than to satisfy their personal whims and fancies. No thought beyond self-pleasure ever entered their minds or was reflected in their spending habits. One commentator makes this keen observation, says that while the Bible does not discourage saving and prudential provision for one's needs, it is dead set against the vast accumulation of self-directed wealth focused solely on perpetuating one's comforts and pleasures. Again, the Bible is not against wealth. It's what we do with the wealth here. Friends, it's imperative that we keep in mind that we are but stewards and that we have been entrusted with wealth to be used in ways that will advance God's kingdom. How well we steward our wealth then clearly declares where our allegiances lie. Final sin of materialism there that James mentions is the sin of condemning and murdering innocent people. This verb translated as murder is the same one used in the last chapter. And like that instance, scholars and commentators are divided on whether this should be taken as a literal or figurative murder. Now, I personally have no doubt that the workers and their families were being sentenced to death by the actions and inactions of the unbelieving rich. And so I contend that the real question is whether it should be understood as direct or indirect murder here. It is happening, but were they directly responsible or indirectly responsible? See, by defrauding these workers, that is, failing to pay them their due wages at end of each day, they were, at the very least, starving them to death. And that last phrase, it says, who was not opposing you, seems to indicate that these believers were not only refusing to oppose the rich landowners, but they probably means that they were unable to oppose them. As one perversion of the golden rule says, he who has the gold makes the rules, right? And in this case, these rich landowners were able to control the courts through the use of their money. And so these poor people were defenseless against the system. And therefore, they turned to their only source of hope and they cried out to the Lord Almighty, who was hearing them. Now, considering what James has to say about the dangers of materialism, I want to take the remaining moments to talk about how to avoid the snare of materialism. Remember, it wasn't just to be a word of encouragement to them, but it was also to be a warning to them that they didn't fall into the same kind of a trap. And it's important for us today. And although James does not give any specific propositional statements for us to follow here, we can make some inferences from this text, and I'd like to consider three main courses of action here then to avoid this snare of materialism. The first proactive step to avoid the snare of materialism is to see life from God's perspective. We need to see life from God's perspective. This has been a theme throughout James's letter. Over and again, he encourages his readers, including us, to reject the wisdom of the world in favor of the wisdom that comes from above. And just to give you a quick reminder here, when we fail to choose God's wisdom and then we live according to that perspective, it makes us a friend of the world and consequently an enemy of God. So I say to us this morning, don't believe the hype. Don't buy the goods that the world is trying to sell to you. Entrust your whole life to God and live your life according to his perspective. So we need to see life from God's perspective if we want to avoid the snare of materialism. Second proactive step that we can take to avoid the snare of materialism is to leave judgment to God. We need to leave judgment to God. And I know that's a lot easier to say than to do at times. Our natural inclination is to want to strike back when we are on the receiving end of the sins of materialism. Some of us may have suffered this before. I don't know. But we must continually remind ourselves that God is not blind, and that he will surely judge the materialistic for their sins according to his perfect timing and in his way. Don't take it into your own hands. J. Vernon McGee tells a story that speaks to this issue of leaving judgment to God. He tells of an irreligious farmer who gloried in the fact that he was an agnostic. And he wrote a letter to a local newspaper saying this, "Sir, I've been trying an experiment with a field of mine. I planted it on Sunday. I plowed it on Sunday. I cultivated it on Sunday. I reaped it on Sunday. I hauled it into my barn on Sunday. And now, Mr. Editor, what is the result? I have more bushels to the acre in that field than any of my neighbors have had this October. Well, the editor, who was not a religious man himself, published the letter, and then he wrote this below it. God does not always settle his accounts in October. We need to leave judgment to God. And as we leave judgment to God, our focus should be to pursue and to persevere in righteousness. A final proactive step that we can take to avoid the snare of materialism then is to flee from the sins of materialism, as we've mentioned here. Now, in practical terms, what does this mean? First of all, it means that we need to keep in mind the reality that a huge responsibility goes along with the possession of wealth. Right? Never forget the fact that we are not the owners of anything. God owns everything. We are simply stewards entrusted with his possessions to administrate for a short period of time. As Jesus' parable of the talents teaches us, one day God will call us into account for how well we have stewarded his property. All right? So that's the first thing to keep in mind. And again, I think it's so easy for us to get caught up in the comparison game. But I want to remind each of you sitting here in this room today, listening on YouTube, we have been blessed with so much. We have. Our tendency is to look at others who have more than we do, rather than to recognize how much God has blessed us with. But that's what we need to do. We need to recognize how much God has blessed us with and then be good stewards of all that he has given us. Secondly, to flee the sins of materialism means that we need to take extreme care not to tolerate the sins of materialism in our lives. Friends, it's easy for us to slip into materialistic ways of thinking and living. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine a higher value being espoused by our society than to gain all that you can so that you can spend it all on yourself. After all, you deserve it. Isn't that what we keep getting told? So a couple of important questions that we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis are these. How much is enough? How much is enough? And then a related question, when I do have enough, or when do I have enough to share and to help others who are in need? I'm going to close this message by quoting some sobering words then from Kent Hughes. As he summarizes this section from James's letter, he says, James has been so painfully explicit with his pounding indictments of the money-mad, unbelieving world. Material fixation spawns a miserable quartet in one's life: hoarding, fraud, self-indulgence, and murder. And he says, though this is a characterization of the world without Christ, we must never imagine ourselves to be immune. We must ask ourselves, do I hoard? Am I guilty of overaccumulation of wealth? Have I ever or am I now defrauding someone? Is there financial deception in my life? Have I succumbed to the culture's siren song of self-indulgence? Are there sub-Christian excesses in my life? Have I murdered another? That is, Have I victimized someone because of a power advantage I possess? And then he gives these concluding words. The key to a healthy Christian life is regular submission to the searchlight of God's word. We must honestly do so for our soul's sake and for the sake of the church. Many of us, in comparison with others, are rich. Our lifestyles, due to modern invention and education, make the lifestyles of the ancients seem very shabby. And depending on our mindset and soul dependence, our souls may be in great peril. I pray for us. May God, in his mercy, keep us ever mindful of the perils of materialism. And may he give us the wisdom so that we can consistently avoid the snare of materialism. Remember to see things from God's perspective, to leave judgment to him, and to flee from the sins of materialism.